Good morning and welcome again to Cornerstone Church as we turn to the Word of God and in particular focus on the life of this great man, Moses. This morning we're looking again at the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 23. So if you have your Bible with you or you want to read along on the screen, please do so. We're going to read the whole chapter together, Numbers chapter 23. It says, "And Balaam said unto Balak, Build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said unto Balak, Stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go, peradventure the Lord will come to meet me. And whatsoever he showeth me, I will tell thee. And he went to an high place. God met Balaam, and he said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars, and I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth, and said, Return unto Balak, and thus shalt thou speak. And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up his parable, and said, Balak the king of Moab hath brought me from Aram, out of the mountains of the east, saying, Come, curse me, Jacob, and come, defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the tops of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Though the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations, who shall count the dust of Jacob, and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. And Balak said unto Balaam, Why hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. And he answered and said, Must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? And Balak said unto him, Come, I pray thee, with me unto another place, from whence thou mayest see them, thou shalt see but the utmost part of them, and shalt not see them all, and curse me them from thence. And he brought him into the field of Sophim, to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. And he said unto Balak, Stand here by thy burnt offering, while I meet the Lord yonder. And the Lord met Balaam, and put a word in his mouth, and said, Go again unto Balak, and say thus. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, What hath the Lord spoken? And he took up his parable, and said, Rise up, Balak, and hear, hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man, that he should lie, neither the son of man, that he should repent. Hath he said, and it shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, What hath God wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion, and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey, and drink the blood of the slain. Balak said unto Balaam, Neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. But Balaam answered and said unto Balak, Told not I thee, saying, All that the Lord speaketh, that I must do. And Balak said unto Balaam, Come, I pray thee, I will bring thee unto another place, and peradventure it will please God that thou mayest curse me them from thence. And Balak brought Balaam unto the top of Peor, that looketh toward Jeshimon. And Balaam said unto Balak, Build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 bullocks and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. Amen. And the Lord will bless the reading of his own infallible and inspired word. Let us pray together this morning. Our Father, we do thank thee, and we do praise thee and worship thee, that as this passage has reminded us, thou art God, and beside thee there is none else. And when God speaks, no one can withstand the promise of God. No one can defeat the promise of God. No one can curse what God has blessed, and no one can bless what God has cursed. We thank thee that our God is sovereign, that he rules over the affairs of man. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And all history is being worked out according to his perfect will, according to his eternal purposes. And Lord, we are part of that great purpose. We come here this morning to lift up our voices and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. And worship and honor his great name, who loved us with an everlasting love. We thank thee that the God who protected his people Israel is the God who has promised to protect his people, the saints of God. We have seen your hand of protection upon us in the past week that has now gone out into eternity. We thank thee for your preservation of our nation. We thank thee for the provision of jobs and food and resources in order just to live. We magnify and bless your great name. Be with us now as we turn to thy word. May we hear your voice. We think of those who are listening in. Some are discouraged. Some are frightened. Some are anxious and fearful about the future. Some have grown cold. Some have walked in the paths of the backslider. Lord, we pray that you would speak to them. We pray for any who are even as yet outside of Christ. May they come this day and taste and see that the Lord is good. Bless us now. Speak to each of us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. And amen. Now, if you go back to Numbers chapter 23, the passage we have just read, and recall of the story so far of this man, Balaam. Balaam has rushed over to Moab to meet up with Balak. And he wants to get there because he wants the money. He wants the prestige and the honor of being the most famous prophet and diviner in the world, the one who can curse the nation of Israel. And when he arrives there, Balak is waiting for him. And he begins with instructing Balak with this big show business, this big performance. And he asks him for 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 altars. And this is all part of the razzmatazz to impress all the watchers that this guy is really professional. He's not just your average one who reads the palms or some other mystic. This guy's really in touch with all these spirits and all these false gods. Balak, of course, has no problem meeting those requirements, and he prepares them for Balaam. And Balaam separates himself from the rest because he's the star of the show. And he's up there and he's offering on every altar, we're told, a bullock and a ram in verse 2. And Balaam says, I'm going off to meet the Lord. And he uses the word Jehovah. I'm going to meet the God of the Israelites, the covenant-keeping God, the one who keeps his promises, Yahweh, Jehovah. And he went off to this high place alone. And no doubt he's doing this, not that I believe he intended to speak the words of the Lord, because he's already been told by God in Numbers chapter 22 that God would never allow his people to be cursed, that he has blessed. In Numbers chapter 22, verse 12, God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with him, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. God says, you know, I've already blessed them, and nobody can overturn my will. So I don't believe Balaam, some commentators think, was actually going to seek God's opinion. He already knew what Jehovah wanted. He just uses the name Jehovah in order to impress the ones who are paying him the big fee, that he really knows all about this God, that he can manipulate this God, that he's in touch with this God. And he has no interest in meeting God. In fact, it says in verse 4, and God met Balaam. It doesn't say Balaam went to meet him, or Balaam wanted to speak to him or hear from him. Balaam went because he was hoping this would be an opportunity away from the voice of Jehovah that he could issue this curse, collect his fee, and get off home. But God had another plan. And when Balaam actually got to this place, God spoke to him in a very clear and a definite way. And God met Balaam and he said in Balaam's mouth, he says to Balaam, verse 5, I'm going to put a word in your mouth and return unto Balak, and thus shalt thou speak. Now, there are people who are confused and they say, well, how could a holy God use such an ungodly, unscrupulous individual like Balaam to deliver this message? It is no problem to God. God's message is not always related to the holiness of the vessel that he uses to deliver it. If you remember in the previous chapter, he used a donkey. Well, if you can use a donkey, he can use a bigger donkey in Balaam. It's no problem to God. And just because a person is able to deliver a word from God, it doesn't make them a man of God or a woman of God. Don't make that mistake. And Balaam comes, and he is to deliver this message. And he told, verse 7, Balak's waiting with all the princes, all the rich and the powerful of the nation of Moab, and nation, no doubt, of Midian as well. And they're all here, and this is the big moment for Balaam to tell them, this is the word of God. This is what the curse that God has given me to deliver. That's what he wanted to say. That's what he intended to say when he went up to this high place. But unfortunately for him, he met the real Jehovah, not the fake one. And the real Jehovah made it very clear to him what he's only allowed to say. And because he's afraid now, and rightly so, of the real Jehovah, he has to tell them the truth. In verse 7 it says, he took up the parable and said, Balak the king of Moab have brought me from Aram, that's in Syria, out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me, Jacob, and come, defy Israel. Now, that's what he was asked to do. That's what he wanted to do. But notice what happens. Verse 8. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? Now, he makes this statement, and it's an accurate statement, it's a correct statement, but four times you'll discover he will try to curse Israel. Even though he knows that God says you can't, even though he's been forbidden by God in doing so, the stubborn, rebellious, greedy heart of this man Balaam will try his best to do it. And he says, verse 9, for from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. He uses a description here of the separation of Israel, the specialness of this nation. They're a holy nation. They dwell alone. They're not to be like other nations. They're God's people. They're God's chosen nation. And he goes on to say in verse 10, who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? He says, even if I was to take a small group of the nation, nobody can count them. They're such a vast nation under God's plan. And then he makes this amazing statement. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last death end be like his. Now, here's the problem. You can say, I want to die like the righteous. But in order to die like the righteous, you have to live the life of the righteous. You want to die the end of the righteous, you have to be a righteous person in life. And that was the problem for Balaam. He saw that men like Abraham, men like Job and Noah, they left this world in triumph, in victory. They left this world at peace with God. They left this world ready to meet their maker. And he admired that. And he saw something in that that he wanted. But the problem was, in order to leave this world that way, you have to live the life of Abraham. You have to live the life of Moses. You have to live the life of Noah, of Job, and all the saints of the past. And you know, there are people do that today. They come to funerals. And they come to funerals of godly Christians. And they see the great life that that person has lived and the legacy. And they're touched as they listen and as they see the frailty of life and they see how all the things that you possess actually really are of no value when you leave this world. And they look at the life of the righteous person. Maybe it's a relative. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a neighbor or an acquaintance. And they stand there at the funeral home and at the graveside and they said, well, that's the way to go. That's the right way to leave this world. That's the right legacy. But as soon as it's all over, they quickly leave and go back to their old ways. And you know, it's not enough to aspire to end life that way. You have to prepare to end life that way by living the right way. Old John Wesley, the founder of the Methodists, used to make the observation about the Methodist people as he would go around conducting funerals and going to bedsides of those who were dying. And he always made this observation. He said, our people die well, the old Methodists. They die well. They die in peace. They die with clean conscience. They die with a peace in their heart, ready to meet God. They've got themselves prepared to stand before their Creator. And he's absolutely right. You only can die at peace and with peace if you've already met the Prince of Peace. There's this expression people often use after someone has died, and they write R.I.P., rest in peace. And sometimes they ascribe that, those three words, at the end of the life of a terrible person. And it's now become totally meaningless, rest in peace. Well, you cannot rest in peace as you take your last breath if you've never met the Prince of Peace, if you've never lived the life that honors the Prince of Peace. And old Balaam, he's right in making the observation, let me die the death of the righteous. But you have to make the choice to live the life of the righteous. And he wasn't willing to make that choice. He could talk the talk, but he couldn't walk the walk. Now, in verse 11, we have a very dissatisfied customer. He has paid all this money to bring this guy, Balaam, hired him. He has gathered all his royal princes and rulers from the kingdom of Moab there. And he is king, who's not used to being told no, has had to humble himself and beg Balaam to come. And then having got Balaam there, he has gathered all this entourage to watch Balaam make a fool out of him. And instead of cursing those he hired Balaam to curse, he blesses them. And not just blesses them, abundantly blesses them and praises them, magnifies the nation of Israel before all these people. And he's a very unhappy customer and dissatisfied customer. And he says to Balaam, what hast thou done unto me? He takes this very personally. This is a great insult. I've lost face here. And he says, I took thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. You did the very opposite of what I paid you for. Verse 12, Balaam answered and said, must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? Well, if you really believe that, why did you keep trying, Balaam, to curse them? You were told way back in Numbers chapter 22, verse 12, that they can't be cursed, but yet you keep trying to do it. Oh, these two individuals, Balak and Balaam, they're well matched, aren't they? The devil's people have no problem finding each other. They can find common cause. They can get along very easily. Work together. And Balak says in verse 13, come, I pray thee with me unto another place. From whence thou mayest see them, thou shalt see but the utmost part of them. and shall not see them all, and curse me them from there. Balak says, listen, listen, we'll try another way. We'll go somewhere else. And this time you won't see the whole nation, not so intimidating. You'll see just a little portion of them, and they look much more insignificant from the distance. And maybe that'll help you to curse them better. And no doubt Balak, like all these pagans of that time, believed in localized gods, that somehow one god was strong in one area but not so strong in other areas. Maybe he thought that if we move to another area, that Jehovah God has no power over that, and Balaam can be used to curse them from there. And of course, Balaam, being Balaam, whose god is money and position and power and popularity, he goes along with it. This was his time to say, sorry, it doesn't matter where I go, I can't. But no, he goes along with it. And they bring the entourage to the top of Pisgah. Now, Mount Pisgah is where Moses went up into heaven. It's on the border between Jordan and Israel today. And there they are looking out over the back of the nation of Israel. And again, they build seven altars, seven bullocks, seven rams offered. And Balak is told by Balaam, you stay here, and I, Balaam, the special one, the anointed one, the chosen one, the master prophet, I'll go and talk to Jehovah. And we're told in verse 16, the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go again unto Balak and say thus. So God says, okay, you change location, but the message is not going to change. And here's the message. Go back and deliver this. And although Balaam doesn't want to, although Balaam wants to curse the nation of Israel, he can't. Because nobody can withstand God. And by the way, when you're reading this whole story, don't miss the great thread that runs through this whole story of Balaam. That God and only God is sovereign. No one can curse what God blesses. No one can put an obstacle up in the place that God has removed all the obstacles. No one can remove a blessing that God has put in the way for his people. And Balaam has to go back to Balak. And when he gets there, he doesn't speak. And Balak speaks first. And amazingly, he says this in verse 17, shows you the delusion of these people, the rebellious and stubborn nature of the human heart. He says to Balaam, what hath the Lord just spoken? And he uses the word Jehovah. L-O-R-D in capitals. He says, what has Jehovah said? Well, he's already been told what Jehovah has said. But he doesn't like that message. So he's hoping that being a powerful king, that he can manipulate Jehovah. And he's willing to use the name of Jehovah to try and disobey the word of Jehovah. And he says to Balaam, what has Jehovah said? Tell me. Like God is going to tell him. But he's not going to like the message. And like a lot of ungodly people, they claim they want to hear from God, but when God speaks, they don't like it. They don't want it. And this time, Balaam's message is somewhat different. It speaks more to the character of God, as opposed to the promises of God that he spoke of in the previous section, after the previous prophecy. This time he says, God is not a man, verse 19, that he should lie. Neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and it shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed it, and I cannot reverse it. He says, I may be the greatest prophet on earth. I may command the highest fee for my ability to curse people. For my ability to summon all the false gods and the demonic world and the black magic in order to oppress certain groups of people and certain individuals. And he says, I am paid these huge fees because I do have this ability. But I don't have greater power than the true God, Jehovah. And it's an admission by Balaam that he's helpless and hopeless to defeat the purposes of God. And he speaks to God's character here, to this man Balak, and he says, listen, God is not like you and I. When he speaks, it's fixed. He does not change his mind. He is not capricious. He doesn't say yes and then no, and then no and then yes. When God's word is spoken, it's fixed. When God declares something is going to happen, it's going to happen. Now let me just pause for a second and say this. Aren't you glad that God is like this? Aren't you glad that God is like not like us, even as Christians? We as Christians are fickle. We're inconsistent. One minute we're serving the Lord with heart and soul and mind and body. But then the next minute we're drifting. The next minute we're lukewarm. The next minute we're backsliding. The next minute we're running after other things and choosing other things to become priorities in our lives over him. Aren't you glad that God doesn't behave like us? Aren't you glad that what Balaam reveals here of God is absolutely true, that he's not a man, he's not human? He doesn't suffer from the frailties of humanity, even believers, godly believers. He's not like Abraham, that one moment is a man of faith and then running off to Egypt the next moment. One moment saying, I believe God is going to provide an heir, then the next minute taking Hagar as his wife. Aren't you glad that God's not like that? Aren't you glad that the God who says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, can be trusted? Not just 99%, but 100%. Aren't you glad that the God who said, I will give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, that God can be trusted? That every 100 of his sheep that he says are in my hand, well, none of those 100 will fall out of his hand. Aren't you glad you serve a God like this? Now, verse 21, God says something interesting through this wicked man Balaam. Because he says in verse 21, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. Now that doesn't mean that Israel as a nation never sinned. It's just saying that in God's eyes, his purpose and his plan for them doesn't waver just because of any individual weakness. They're his people. He loves them unconditionally as a nation. And he says, the Lord his God is with him. God not only has chosen Israel, God not only loves Israel, but God is always with Israel. Oh, that's beautiful, isn't it? And that's the same for us. Emmanuel, God with us. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, said the psalmist. And he has promised to be with his people, not just the majority of the way, not just most of the day, most of the year, most of our lifetimes, but he has promised to be with his children every step of the way. Even when we don't recognize it, even when we try to leave him, he doesn't leave us. And he says in this wonderful statement, the Lord, his God, is with him. And the shout of a king is among them. The Messiah, king of our lives, king of Jerusalem, king of this world, the one who will rule in majesty and power in the future on this earth, the one who rules in our hearts, he's always with us. Christ in us, the hope of glory, said the apostle. And he reminds Balak, verse 22, God brought them out of Egypt. This is no insignificant God. He has a big track record of doing amazing things. He brought them out of Egypt, the most powerful empire in the world. If you think Moab has a good army, well, it's nothing compared to the Egyptian army. If you think Moab has resources, it's nothing compared to the money and the wealth and the power of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And yet God drove them back and destroyed them, crushed them. And he reminds Balak, verse 23, surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, Neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Nobody can curse what God blesses. Nobody can stop God's promises. And everybody will witness of the nation of Israel when they look at them throughout all the ages. This is God's nation. What hath God wrought? How they have been miraculously preserved and provided for. And to make matters worse for Moab and for Balak, verse 24, he's told this, behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion. You may look at them and see them as a potential threat, but you don't really understand how great this nation is going to be. He says they'll rise up like the king of the jungle, the greatest of all the animals. And he shall not lie down until he hath eat all the prey and drink the blood. This nation ultimately will conquer the world, will lead the world. Now, that's not what Balak wanted to hear. He wanted to destroy this nation. He wanted to subjugate this nation. And now he's told, not only will you fail in destroying this nation, but instead this nation will rise up and conquer all before them. Because the God that's with them will always be with them. The God who has blessed them, his blessings can never be reversed. And what would Balak say? He asked to hear from Jehovah, didn't he? In verse 17 he says, what has Jehovah said? Well, you're just going to hear it. Well, he doesn't like it. In fact, he's very upset. And he says to Balaam, neither curse them at all, nor bless them. He says, if you at least can't curse them, don't bless them. You know, what humiliation. Do you realize what a loss of face this is to me in front of all these people? That not only do you fail to curse them, but you actually bless them. You actually put more of a fear in my people about this nation of Israel. You make me look even smaller than when I started out this morning. Oh, what humiliation. What a loss of face for this proud, rebellious man, Balak. You know, there are people who say this today. I need to hear from God. I remember a lady coming to our church some years ago, and she said, I'm here to hear a message from God, a special word. And I said to her, here it is, 66 books. It's full of the words of God. You want to hear from God? A lot of people say, I want to hear from God. Give me a special word, a unique word. It's full of unique words, full of special words, full of amazing revelations, full of all the instruction to guide and direct your life. The Bible says all things are given by inspiration of God, and all things are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16. And then it says in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect or fully mature, is the idea in that word perfect there. Thoroughly perfect. This book is sufficient to answer every question. Just read it. Don't run around looking for somebody to give you a special word. This is the special word. This is the word that has lasted all the ages and will last throughout all of eternity. This is it, God's book. Now, Balak's very, very frustrated. And instead of giving up, here you see the rebellious stubbornness of human hearts, the fallen man. He says in verse 27, come, I pray thee, and I will bring thee into another place, or unto another place. Peradventure it will please God that thou mayest curse me them from thence. He says, well, let's try again somewhere else. Don't like that word? Let's go find another one. And you get people like that. They'll come to you and they say, Pastor, I just need to ask you a question. Is it right for me to do A or B or C? And you talk them through the Bible and you say, well, I think in light of what God's word says, in light of what you've told me about this situation, about this relationship, about this circumstance, I think you need to do A, B, C, and D. And they'll say, okay, thank you. Then the next thing, you meet a pastor from another church and they say, you know, I was talking to a young man or a young woman from your church and they said A, B, C, and D. And they asked me, what did I think? What are they doing? They didn't like what God said the first time. So they go around trying to find a Balaam willing to tell them something different from what God says, hoping that somebody will give them a new teaching, a new revelation that will contradict what they've been told, that God's word says. And there are a lot of people like that. Now, what lessons should we learn? And I want to spend the last part of what this message this morning dealing with this. What are the lessons? Of course, the obvious lesson is God's word transcends the speaker, doesn't it? Balaam's a thoroughly depraved, godless, rotten character. And yet God uses him to speak some great words of wisdom. Great revelations of truth come to this man. And the sad thing is that both men, Balak and Balaam, learn nothing. Because even at the end of this chapter, when Balak says, let's go to another place for the third time, Balaam's willing to go. Try again. See if I can get away with it this time in cursing Israel. Neither of these two men learn anything about their encounters with God. And there's a lot of people like that as well. Another lesson is that God's word can't be manipulated. There are people who try, but ultimately they will fail. And Balaam is a man who tries and tries and tries, but he can't change the word of God. Now, someone asked me this question by WhatsApp. What is the Balaam spirit for a Christian? How can a Christian act like Balaam? And I thought about it for a little while and I replied and I said, well, anytime you find yourself thinking more like Lot than Abraham about the wealth of Sodom and the things of Sodom. If you remember, both Abraham and Lot were believers. And yet one turned his back on the riches of Sodom because he wanted to walk with God. The other ran to Sodom, even though he was a believer. Lot was a believer. The Bible makes that clear. And Lot had the spirit of Balaam. Well, of course, Balaam is not a believer, but the spirit of Balaam can get into believers. And we can start to act like Balaam, willing to sell our testimony, our soul, our values, sell the truth in order to get ahead. And Lot was like that. And the Balaams of this world are always manipulated and motivated by a sense of greed. Now, never make this mistake. Never make the mistake of thinking the devil is against religion. The devil's in favor of religion, just not the true religion. The devil is very happy if you're a religious person, just as long as you don't walk with God. He's happy even that you go to church, just as long as you don't walk with God. He's happy that you join the choir, teach in the Sunday school, become a church member, as long as you don't walk with God. He's very content with that situation. If you go to the book of Jude, right at the end of the Bible, there's a very interesting statement at the book of Jude in verse 12 of this little epistle. And after speaking about Balaam in verse 11, those who ran greedily after the area of Balaam, it says, verse 12, these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you. In other words, they've got some tainted, some corruption. It just comes out in their conversation. Even in good things, you can detect if you listen closely. These people are not right. Their thoughts are not right. Their words are not right. Their actions are not right. They're corrupted. They're tainted by the flesh. And he says, there are clouds. They are without water, carried about of winds. And then it says, there's trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. He says there are people amongst the people of God, sitting in the pews, singing in the choir, lifting the offerings, serving in various ministries. And God says this, they are trees without fruit. Trees without fruit. In other words, they're dead. Now, outwardly, they don't look dead, because when you see them, they still look like a tree, look like a living tree. But it's only when you examine them over time do you realize that these trees are not actually alive. They're dead. They have no fruit, no spiritual fruit. I remember a story of a pastor who was talking about this particular verse. And he said this, he says, a lady, just like that, a lady who hath the spirit of Balaam, came to me thinking it would upset me. And she says, Pastor, I'm thinking of leaving your church and transferring my membership to another church. And he looked at her and he said this. He says, well, go ahead. It won't change and it won't hurt to change the labels on an empty bottle. What did he mean by that? He meant that you can't bring fruit from something that's dead. Just by changing the name doesn't make it full of anything, the empty bottle. And you know, there are people and they go around the work of God and they're just like that. They got the spirit of Balaam in them. And there's no fruit. They're dead, spiritually dead. But outwardly, they look the part. But it's only when let time go past, you realize there's no fruit there. There's no life there. And Jude says they are trees twice dead whose fruit withers. There's nothing there. There's no life there. Plucked up by the roots. Now, you can rename yourself. You can go to a different place. You can call yourself whatever denomination, whatever church you're a member of. You can do all of these things. But it doesn't change the fact that spiritually there's nothing there. Spiritually, there's nothing there. You know, Balak and Balaam were men who were used to getting their own way. But they couldn't get their way with God. Isn't that amazing in the story? That's another lesson. No one can overturn the blessings of God. And Solomon makes a very interesting observation in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 2. He says this, as the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. He says, Solomon says, it doesn't matter how big the person, how powerful the person, how threatening the person is, what a big track record of success they have. They cannot curse what God has blessed. They cannot bless what God has cursed. Many years ago, there was a king in Prussia called Frederick the Great. Maybe you've heard of his name. In the 18th century. Now, Prussia was an area today that we call Germany. It was in a different region. The state of Germany didn't exist in those days, what we call Germany. And Prussia was a powerful, famous state in its own right. And it was ruled by a man called Frederick the Great. And Frederick the Great had spent a lot of his time reading the life story, or the writing, sorry, of a man called Voltaire. Voltaire was one of the leaders of what's called the Enlightenment, falsely called Enlightenment, because there was nothing enlightening about those from the Enlightenment. They were in total darkness. And they argued that God didn't exist, that man was self-sufficient. And Frederick the Great was so heavily influenced by Voltaire that he began to doubt whether God was even real. And certainly he doubted that the Bible was real. And one day he decided to play around with his chaplain in his palace. And he looked at his chaplain and he said to him, you prove to me that the Bible is true and I'll believe in the Bible. And the chaplain said to him, Your Majesty, I can prove to you that the Bible is true with just one word. One word. Frederick the Great sat up on his throne and he said, well, I accept the challenge. And he looked at his chaplain and he says, prove to me, demonstrate to me that the Bible is true by one word. And the chaplain looked at him and he said this one word, Israel. Israel. Because the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, are proof that no one can bless what God has cursed. And no one can curse what God has blessed. And down through the ages, we see that truth over and over and over again. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, verse 12, God says, therefore ye are my witnesses that I am God. God says of Israel, they are my people to be a shining witness throughout all the ages that I am God. That I am sovereign, that I keep my promises, that no one can curse this nation because I have blessed this nation. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 24, I wish I had time to go through all this. The Lord Jesus Christ said of the Jewish people, and in particular the city of Jerusalem, he said, "They shall fall by the edge of the sword." 40 years after he said those words, Jerusalem came crashing down under the assault of Titus. And he says, "They shall be led away captive into all nations." And for 1900 years, the Jewish people were led away captive through all the nations of the world, including Singapore. Our first chief minister, a man called David Marshall, was an Iranian Jew, one of the captives scattered throughout all the nations of the world. And for 1900 years, that promise was kept to the very last letter by God. And then God says in Luke's Gospel 21, verse 24, "And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles." Shall be led away. But you know, it didn't last forever. Because God also promised that Israel would return to their ancient homeland. And in 1948, after 1900 years almost of being away from their homeland, they were led back. And almost 1900 years later, in 1967, they re-entered the city of Jerusalem. And today, if you go to the Middle East, go to the city of Jerusalem, and you look around that great city, and it's just a tiny little piece of real estate. Whose flag is flying? The Star of David. And it's a reminder to you and I, God keeps his promises. No one can curse what God blesses. No one can overturn the plans and purposes of a sovereign God. You know, in Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 5, God says this of Israel, "I have set thee in the midst of the nations." I've set thee in the midst, in the center of the world. In fact, the Bible always defines the geographical place in the world in relation to Israel. You ever notice that? North of Israel, south of Israel, east of Israel. And all the great continents, Africa and Asia and Europe, they all come and meet at the crossroads of Israel. It's the center of the world. That's why even today some of the great airlines that are on the same area lines of the world that Israel are on, like Emirates and Qatar and Etihad, they fly there because they can get anywhere in the world in just one flight from the center of the earth. It's a geographical center. That area. It's not just the geographical center, it's the center of revelation. All of Scripture came from that area, from Moses and the prophets and the apostles, all came from that little piece of real estate. That God says, I'm promised to bless that piece of land. I promise to bless the people in that land and curse those who come against them. It's not just the geographical and the center of revelation. It's the center of spirituality. Jesus Christ was born in that little piece of real estate. Jesus Christ lived and carried out his ministry. Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ ascended to heaven from that piece of real estate. And Jesus Christ has promised in the book of Zechariah and the book of Acts that he will return to that little piece of real estate. And he will reign and rule from that little piece of real estate over all the earth. Well, God keeps his promises. Balaam couldn't keep his promise. Balak couldn't keep his promise. But God can be trusted to keep his promises. And God told that old, elderly, childless farmer in Genesis chapter 12, living out there in Mesopotamia, God said to him, "Listen, I'm calling you out of this place, Ur of the Chaldees. I'm going to make of you a great nation. And through you, I'm going to bless every nation of the earth. And those who curse you, I will curse. Those who bless you, I will bless." And God has kept his promise. And this whole world has been blessed through the descendants of Abraham. Physically, materially, spiritually. And here in Singapore, in the 21st century, we are still being blessed by the nation of Israel, still being touched by the great scientific revolutions and inventions that come from that nation, the great technological advancements that come from that nation, the great medical advancements. Of course, most importantly, the spiritual blessings that have flowed through Jesus Christ and his apostles, all Jews, down through the ages, to us in the 21st century. God has kept his promise many years ago, just say many years, it's 5 years ago now. I went to Israel. And on the Friday evening, on the eve of Sabbath, a group of us went to visit a rabbi, an Orthodox rabbi. They invited us to their home to share in their eve of Sabbath meal. And after we had eaten together, they said, "We'd like to hear from you. What are your observations? Having visited this nation and seen how we are so small and isolated, and yet God has preserved us. God has kept us as the Jewish people down through all the centuries, hated, persecuted, scattered, still hated throughout the world, and how God has remarkably preserved us." And they said to us, "What are your observations?" And as I thought about what I had witnessed in that land, how God had preserved those people, a tiny fraction of the world's population, I said, "There are two things that strikes me as I come to the land of Israel." I came to the land of Israel. I said, number one, the hatred for the Jewish people, the persecutions, the pogroms, the continual rise of anti-Semitism in all different corners of the earth, that hatred, that dislike, that desire to destroy them, from Pharaoh all the way through to the latest manifestation of the spirit of anti-Semitism seen in all these so-called movements in the world today. I said, that has to come from a supernatural source. It doesn't make sense if you analyze it in any other way. But I said, there's a second observation that has struck me as I have watched what has gone on today in the land of Israel. And it's this: yes, there is a supernatural force leading the persecution, leading the hatred, leading the anti-Semitism, leading the things like the Holocaust. But we also have to acknowledge there is another force, equally a supernatural force, that has preserved and provided and protected this nation and this group of people down through the centuries. And that second force, that second supernatural force, is greater than the supernatural force that opposes the Jewish people. You know, that's true. And as you read Numbers chapter 23, you're seeing just a little snapshot of that great truth. The people that God blesses, nobody can curse. Those who God has promised to preserve and provide and protect, nobody can overturn the promises of God for those people. And you know, get this into your heart and your mind today. You know, I believe there are Christians listening, and they're very afraid. They're very anxious. Maybe afraid of losing their job. Maybe afraid of losing their life in this virus. Maybe afraid of their nation collapsing. Maybe afraid of something happening to their families. And I say this to you, get this into your heart. When God has promised to be with you all the rest of your life, that promise will be fulfilled to the very letter. When God has promised to provide for you, he didn't promise to give you everything you desire. He just promises to take care of you. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added," all these necessary things to live life. He says, I'll take care of you. I'll protect you. I'll provide for you. And when God has his favor on your life, his favor on your career, his favor on your business, No one on earth can stop him. Nobody can overturn the favor of God. And you know, no matter how much money Balak had, no matter how much money Balak threw to Balaam, neither of them could curse what God had blessed. You see that? No matter how intimidating they were, no matter if they said to Balaam, if you don't do this, we're going to destroy it. He couldn't do it. His words were impotent. And he tried over and over and over again to get this man Balaam to curse what God had blessed. And each time God said, no, no, you can't curse. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. You know, we read the story of the book of Job, and the Bible says God put a hedge around Job. And for a time, God removed the hedge and let the devil come in. And devil could only come in to assault Job and his family and his business for that period of time that God gave him permission. And at the end of that period, God says, enough. And he rebuilt the hedge around Job, doubled his business, gave him another 10 children. And God was saying to both Job, to the devil, and to you and I am God. I rule the world. I'm in charge. Nobody can change my will. It's unstoppable. It's unmovable. It's unshakable. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this word from thy word, that when God is for us, no one can be against us. When God has promised to deliver us, no one can destroy us. When God's favor is upon us, no one can overturn the mercy and favor of God. We pray for every child of God listening this morning, that you would take away all doubts, all fears, as they face the future, which may be unknown to us, but it's not unknown to thee. And we thank you that you are in control. Our God reigns. And he reigned in the past, and he reigns in the present, and he will reign right throughout all of eternity. And we just surrender our fears, our discouragement, our anxieties about tomorrow. And we say, we want to cast all our care upon you, knowing that you care for us. Bless us now, watch over each and every one. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.